And if you don't know what this thing is for, then you either have to find the inventor, the manufacturer, the artist, and ask them, or find the owner's manual and read it. And since you did not make you, you cannot tell you what your purpose is. Now, that may seem really simple and really obvious, but actually it's quite profound if you think about it. It's, how many of you know what a plumb bob is? I know all carpenters would know what a plumb bob is, but it's something that centers you. It'll center your being if you think about that. Most of us are actually off-center. And the reason we're off-center is because of that very simple statement I just made. We either don't think about that, we don't believe it, or we do know about it, we do think about it, but we just choose to choose our own way still. We believe that we can determine what our purpose is in life. And so we determine our purpose and we pursue that. And so I want to say again, because since you, and I'm in the you, I just don't want to complicate the sentence structure by saying you and me all through the sentence. Because you did not make you, you cannot tell you what your purpose is. So who can? Your maker. We have to go to the maker. Or to the owner's manual and ask him, what is my purpose? And as I've mentioned in some previous messages, if and only if we actually seek out his purpose for our life and then pursue that purpose, only then will we find true fulfillment. The hammer could say, for example, hey, you know what? I'm good. I can figure out my own thing. I feel quite capable of figuring out what I want to do, and I have decided that I am going to wash windows. That's what I'm going to do. And the hammer will find life very difficult and struggle with this difficulty in not understanding why life is so difficult, and even complain to its manufacturer about the difficulty of life. But if the hammer would actually submit to its manufacturer and ask the manufacturer, why was I made? Or why did you make me like this? But not really with that attitude, but actually ask, why did you make me like this? What am I supposed to do? And then the manufacturer would respond with, you were made to drive nails. And if the hammer would submit to the manufacturer and begin to pursue that purpose, then he would suddenly, I don't know why I'm making the hammer male, she would suddenly discover how perfectly he or she was made. Wow, I'm actually pretty good at this. And things will just begin to move and groove naturally. Only then would the hammer recognize its true value. Romans 8:28 says, and we know that all things work together for the good. To who? To those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. There's a lot in that verse, but the main thing I want to pull out is the very simple fact that it states He has a purpose for you and for me. So I've taken, you know, my 31 years of studying the Word, my relationship with God, to try to summarize what I believe the Scriptures teach us is our purpose. And I've broken it into four categories. I'm putting the I in there because I'm just trying to say this is not necessarily divine in and of itself the way that I've categorized it. It could be categorized differently. And I've even searched other writings on this area, other theologians, people I, you know, have a lot of confidence in their understanding of the Word and their relationship with God, and I've sought what do they have to say about our purpose? And you know, pleasantly, I found that even though they categorize it maybe differently, the content is the same. So I feel very good, very solid in my own understanding, but then putting it up against other people who really know the Word and know the Word better than I do, and I don't see a need to adjust it. I actually prefer the way I'm putting this, even though the content's the same. I'm breaking it into four categories. Some of them put it in one. I think it's oversimplified, you know, and it doesn't really help. It's not that helpful. And others put it in like seven and it becomes too complex. So I like this. What are the four? And I've put it in the four things. What in the world? What are the four things as far as our purpose?
To know and enjoy God.
To know and enjoy God is number one. Okay, no looking at notes. To glorify God, even though I love the fact that you make notes. What's that? All right, so number two is to glorify God. Let me back up. Number one is to know and enjoy God. That is actually the number one purpose of God for your life, to know Him and to enjoy Him. That's not just something, I'm not just saying, hey, that's a good thing. I'm saying this is the biblical definition of God's purpose for us, is to know and enjoy Him. Jesus said, this is eternal life, that you would know God the Father and Jesus Himself. That's eternal life. He's talking about having an intimate relationship with them. To know and enjoy God is number one. Number two is to glorify God. Our purpose is to glorify God. Number three is to be glorified by God. Now, we spent quite a bit of time on that. I'm going to be kind of expounding on that a little bit today. For those of you that are visiting, you're going to have to listen to previous messages if you're going to believe everything I'm going to tell you today. Otherwise, it's probably going to sound a little bit heretical. I assure you, I backed it up with Scripture. Number four is what? To love people. It's actually a purpose. God has designed, just like the hammer to drive the nails, He has designed you and me to love people. We are actually, in other words, well equipped to love people. So, today, I'm going to step into another level of what I've been teaching on. I'm not going to take, a lot of time to try and back it up with Scripture. One, because I'm short on time, but two, because I've already spent a lot of time backing this up in Scripture. So I'm just going to talk to you today about something that's on my heart regarding this whole subject. And you can listen to previous messages for more scriptural backing to this. But I would like to lay some additional C4 next to the religious walls that may or may not exist in your life. I want to blow up another large section of religious thinking. All right? How many of you know that that will set you free? Religion is the number one enemy of every Christian's life. It's my opinion that, unfortunately, most of us are... We see God through a religious filter. And the only thing that will set you free from that is the Word of God. The truth is what sets us free. There's been an echo up here. From, you know, okay. Can't find it? Okay. We've been having some issues. All right. So listen. Our understanding of God's goodness We've already been working on it for a couple years here at Agathos, anyhow, changing our understanding of God's mindset towards us. And I just want to take it another step further. Jesus said, when he came back from the dead, he stepped into the room where they were all hiding for fear of the Jews. And how many of you know when you're hiding for fear of your life because you believe you're next? When someone walks through the wall, that's not helpful to your fearful condition. Nonetheless, Jesus walked through the walls and said to them in John chapter 20, he said, peace to them, because he knew what they were dealing with. So the first thing he said to them was peace. Peace to you. This is John chapter 20, verse 21. And then he said something really powerful that I know we've all read, but I want you to think about it. He said, as the Father has sent me, I also send you. As the Father sent me. What's that mean? Just like. Exactly the same way, for the exact same reason that the Father sent me, I now send you. So then we have to think and consider, well, why did Jesus come? He said, as the Father sent me, so now I send you. Why did Jesus come? Now, there's a lot of reasons the scriptures give us as to why he came. You know, he came to destroy the works of the devil. He came to open blind eyes. Scriptures say a lot of things as to the reason, but the number one reason that Jesus came, which kind of has two sides to it, but the number one reason Jesus came, he said, was to glorify the Father, to reveal the Father, to make the Father known to us. And here's the other side of that. Why? That we might be reconciled to him. He came to reveal the Father so that the Father would be attractive to us. Because if we saw him and knew who he really was, we would be drawn to him because he's that good. So Jesus came to reveal the Father, to glorify him, in other words, or I could say to glorify him, that he would be revealed so that we would be attracted to him and come to him. In other words, he's saying, if you knew how good he was, you would come to him. So let me show you how good he is. Philip said to Jesus in his last days, Jesus, just show us the Father and it suffices us. And he said, Philip, have I been with you so long and you still don't understand? If you have seen me, what? You've seen the Father. Hebrews tells us that he was the express image of the Father. That was Jesus' life. His life was to show the Father. Now, how did he show the Father? John chapter 17 tells us this. John chapter 17, verse 1. Jesus said this. I want you to read this. In fact, if you'll put that up, Louie. John 17, 1 says this. Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. How did Jesus understand he was to glorify the Father? How could he reveal the Father? He had to allow the Father to glorify him. Here's that religious thinking I want to address. We have a mindset about God as a whole, we being the body of Christ as a whole, that God is interested in our needs, but not in our wants. In fact, I think we've all probably been told that at least once, if not dozens of times. if not directly, indirectly in messages, etc. God is not interested in your wants. He's interested in your needs, as if God is the manager of an orphanage promising only three meals a day and a roof over your head. And I believe this is the mindset, unfortunately, that most of us have about the Father. Well, I know he'll meet my needs. I trust him for that. He's a good God. But what we're really saying is that I believe he is the manager of an orphanage. He'll provide the three meals a day and a roof over my head. And I just want to say to you, that is so far from the reality of who the Father is. Amen. We could not be further away from understanding the Father if that's our mindset of him. God's goodness is so radical that it takes the Holy Spirit inside of us to enable us to even begin to have the capacity to comprehend his goodness. This is what Ephesians tells us. I pray that you would be strengthened in your inner man, that you would be able, so that you would even be able to comprehend the height, the depth, the width, the length, to know the love of God which passes knowledge. He's saying it's so outrageous, your head can't get it. It's going to take my spirit on the inside of you to give you the capacity to be able to comprehend how great his love is. His love is so outrageous that he, as God, was willing to make himself like his own creation. It's like the potter who makes a pot of clay, deciding as an act of his own will that he too will become a pot of clay. He was willing to come here to be a pot of clay, and not only that, but then to die for us. And not only to die for us, but to allow his own creation to beat him to a pulp before dying for us. God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It was a demonstration of his love. Romans 8:32 says that God, the God who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how shall he not with him, Jesus is now back with the Father, how shall he not with him also, he's saying, listen, I gave you my best. I gave you the absolute best that I had. And do you think I'm going to withhold healing, for example, from you? If God was to withhold healing, that would be paramount to saying healing is more important to God than his son. Did you follow that? If God would withhold the healing of your relationship, he puts your relationship higher than his son. If God would withhold financial blessing in your life, he puts prosperity higher and greater than his son. If God would withhold the healing of a wounded heart, he puts a wounded heart above his son. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Now, I recognize the danger of this kind of a message, but you know, I've been preaching this kind of message for years, so. But still, I recognize the danger of this. I just want you to know this. I recognize the danger of preaching the kind of messages that I preach when I talk about, for example, the whole sin issue, and I address it very differently, I know, than a lot of people do. You know what? I sold out a long time ago to what the Word says. I don't really care what's commonly preached. I don't care. What I care about is what the Word says. That's what I'm going to answer for. When I stand before God as a teacher, that's what I'm going to answer for. I'm not, if I say, well, he said it, and he said it, and he said it, and he said, the Father's not going to accept that as my excuse. He's going to say, but what did my word say? I recognize preaching this, the danger is, let me just say it this way. I am as opposed to a self-centered Christian life, I assure you, as much as anybody in this room. It's ugly. I don't want anything to do with a self-centered Christian life. That's not what I'm preaching. However, I also realize that if we put a lot of religious guardrails around the truth so as to prevent Judases, do you know what else you prevent? The Peters, the Pauls, and the Johns from ever rising up. So, I'm just here to tell you that the Word of God says God is so outrageous in His goodness towards us that it takes the Holy Spirit within us to even be able to begin to comprehend it. Now, we have a purpose. Our purpose is to glorify God. That is our purpose in life. It's not the only purpose. The first purpose is to know and enjoy Him. But another huge purpose of our life is to glorify God. How do we glorify God? We have to allow Him to glorify us. What is glory? We spent a whole message on that. I'm going to just give it to you in a nutshell. Basically, when the Bible talks about glorification, it means to make great. To make great everything. Your health, your wisdom, your loving kindness, your wealth, your relationships, everything about your life should be great. So great that it draws people to you to say, what is it about you? How is it that nothing seems to disturb you? Your joy and your peace is unbreakable, unbending. When a sick person comes, they just know if you're in the room, oh, here we go. He's going to pray for him. I know he's going to pray. Watch it. Hey, can I pray for you? I knew he was going to do that. And then he prays for the person and they're healed. They see the power on him, on her, everywhere he and she goes. They see the power of God on your life. They see the benevolence of God. Oh, here he goes. He's going to go by that three-person. Watch this. He's going to give him money. I know he does it every time. And there, he just gives him money. Now, I know there's, the whole danger of, what they're going to do with that. Just forget that. I'm just talking about the benevolence of God. My guess is Jesus would never walk by a street person and not do something. He may not give them money, but he's going to give them something that when he goes past them, they are not the same. It may be a word, a kind word, a kind look, a kind gesture, a gift, something. He's going to bless them. We should be a people that are like that, a people that are like God. Listen, look at John chapter 14. I want you to see something here. And I just want to begin to open up a door for you to walk through. You're going to have to walk through this one on your own. You're going to have to meditate on these scriptures on your own and let this get on the inside of you. Let the C4 go off and blow down the religious thinking in your mind. Listen to what the Word of God is saying to your heart. John chapter 14, starting at verse 12, we'll go through 12. I'm just going to take on three verses, 12, 13, and 14, just so you know, Louis. John 14, verses 12 through 14. And it says this, most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, what? The works that I do, he will do also. Who will do those works? What's the qualification in this verse? The people who would do the same works that Jesus did, what's the qualification? Believe what? In Him. How many of you believe in Jesus? Raise your hand, please. All right, every single one of you, therefore, is who He's talking to. He says, you will do these works. Everything you saw Jesus do. Do you know He walked by and saw a funeral procession and a mom crying with her dead son in the casket, and He walked over to the casket, stopped the procession. How many know that is not kosher? He stopped it and then raised the son from the dead and gave him to his mother. Wow! Do you know you and I are supposed to be doing that? Not only supposed to be, we can. We can do that. Jesus healed multitudes of people. Jesus loved everybody. Everybody. Even the religious people that He got angry with, He loved them. He don't ever mistake, like His, even His making the whip of cords in the temple. Don't mistake that as a time where Jesus left love temporarily because He was fired up. Jesus never left love. He's incapable of it. He is love. That was love that put together and opened up a can of whoopee. That was love that did that. What He was doing was coming against a system that would stop people from coming and knowing God, coming to and knowing God. He was against that. He wasn't against the people. He was against a mindset and a system and a heart position that would stop people from coming to God. And you and I should also be against that. So He said, the works that I do, you shall do also, because you believe in Him. That means you qualify. And He says, and greater works shall you do, because I go to the Father. What's that mean? Why would we do greater because He goes to the Father? It's like, wouldn't we do better if He was here? He says, I'm going to go away. That's better for you. Why is that better? Exactly. Because until He left, the Holy Spirit's not coming. He had to leave for the Holy Spirit to come. He said, I will leave, and I will pray the Father, and He will send the Helper. And when He comes, you shall receive power to be My witnesses. So He says, and then in verse 13, He says, and whatever you ask in My name, I will do it. Why? Why will He do it? That the Father would be glorified. Isn't that one of our purposes? One of the ones we've identified? That the Father would be glorified through our life? Well, right here, He tells you how that's going to happen. Here's one insight as to how that's going to happen. How can we glorify God? By getting answers to our prayers. Whatever you ask the Father, I'll do it, so that My Father will be glorified. How's the Father going to be glorified? When you get answers to prayer. Think about that. You and I getting answers to prayer brings glory to the Father. How's that work? Why would that be the case? It shows His goodness, absolutely. Because whatever it is that we're praying for, it's going to fix that situation. It's going to improve that situation. It's going to show His goodness in the area of whatever it is that you're praying for. Our lives being blessed by the Lord causes other people to see the goodness of God, the benevolence of God, and it brings glory to Him. If you have children, we've talked about this before, and your children are filthy, and they're starving, hungry, and they're mean as a snake to everyone that comes around them, does that bring glory to the parent? But if the child is well-dressed, well-behaved, loving to everyone around them, does that bring glory to the parent? Of course. It is no different. Don't be religious in your thinking about the Father and your relationship to Him and His relationship to you. It is like take the best parents you can think of on the earth. I say parents because I don't want to just say the best father, because how many know the fathers are lacking a whole lot that the mothers have? You know? And I don't want to say the best mother because how many know they are lacking what is best found in the Father? You need both. But God is both. He separated us in the Garden of Eden, but He is still fully male and fully female. He is the greatest conqueror and the greatest nurturer. He is awesome. Take the greatest parents that you can think of on the earth and how they would be with their children. I mean, they're great in every way. You know what I mean? They're wise. I'm not saying they just give their children everything. They're wise in how they raise their children. They're not just benevolent. They don't just love, but they also bring the boundaries that a child needs for protection in life. They are good to them. They sow wisdom into their children. They raise them up in a way that when the children grow up, the children are a blessing to everyone around them because they were raised with such awesome parents. Take that picture in your mind and then multiply it times a billion, and you come close to beginning to understand, to touching the shoestring of your Father, your Heavenly Father. He's awesome, and He wants to bless us. And in our being blessed, we bring glory to His name, and we draw people to the Father through us. Look at John chapter 15. I'm going to give you a couple more scriptures really quick because I don't have time to expound on these, but I just want to give them to you so you have them, write them down, and you can meditate on them later. John chapter 15, verses 7 and 8. Says this, John 15:7-8, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask whatsoever you desire and it shall be done for you. You will ask whatever you desire. Listen to that blanket statement that he makes. You shall ask whatever you desire, and it will be done for you. What's the result? By this, my Father, what? Is glorified. There it is again. What glorified the Father in this situation? You getting your desires met. That glorifies the Father. What glorifies the Father? He goes on to say, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. Look at John chapter 16. I told you I don't want to expound, but I feel like it would be it wouldn't be good for me to just mention one thing about John chapter 7 or John chapter 15 verse 7. Notice he says, "If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you desire." What's the point there? If a person is abiding in the Word, such that it abides in them. I don't want to talk too loud. I don't want to wake you up. Then, you know what happens? Your and my heart becomes purified by the Word of God and by our relationship with Jesus. That's why he said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, then you shall ask whatever you desire and it shall be done for you. The promise is there. Whatever you ask, it'll be done for you. But how many of you know that, I think it was James and John, maybe it was Peter and John. Who was the one that called, they called them the sons of thunder? James and John? James and John said, Jesus, you know, the Samaritans over here, they're not in sync with you. If you want, we can just call fire down on them. in your name, of course. We'll just wipe them out. Are you good with that? And Jesus said, no, I'm not good with that. The answer to that prayer was no. Yet the promise remained. Whatever you desire, it will be done for you. Listen, God will never answer a prayer that will undermine your destiny. Whenever you feel like a prayer is not being answered, have peace and comfort knowing He knows what He's doing, and thank God that safety guard is there. He's not going to answer a prayer that would actually be detrimental to me. That's a beautiful safeguard to have in our relationship with the Father. You don't want Him saying yes to everything you ask Him for. The Father says all the promises of God are what? Yes in Him and amen in Him. Do you know what the rest of that verse says? To the glory of God through us. Most people don't even say that part of the verse. Think about that. We just say all the promises of God are yes and in Him, amen. And that's awesome. But look at why. Or look at the result of it. To the glory of God. He's going to answer your and my prayers because it brings Him glory through us. Through us what? Getting our prayers answered. It glorifies the Father. It says it over and over and over and over in the Word. This is God's desire for you and for me, to answer our prayer. Now, there's other scriptures like 1 John 5:14 and 15. It says this is the confidence we have in Him. That if we ask anything, anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, we know, this He's talking about, this is the confidence we have. If we know that He hears us, we know that we have the petitions that we've asked of Him. So there is a qualification. It needs to be according to His will. And you say, aha, that's it. I knew there was a catch to this. Listen, if you understood what God's qualifications are, that's not a catch, that's a blessing. It's anything that is good and right. It says it this way in 2 Peter chapter 1, He has given to us all things that pertain to what? Life and what? Godliness. It needs to pertain to life and godliness. If a man desires another man's wife and says, God, I pray that You would give me that woman to be my wife, right? Ask anything you desire and it shall be done for you. Does that pertain to life? Be careful when you answer that. Think about it. Does that pertain to life? Adultery doesn't pertain to life? Yes. Let me say it another way. Is it a part of life? Yes, then it pertains to it. But does it meet the second qualification? And godliness. No. So James and John calling fire down on a bunch of people and wiping them out was not God's desire, and therefore He's not going to answer that. Neither is He going to answer any kind of an adulterous request or, Lord, find me a better priced drug dealer. This guy's too expensive. Just not consistent with the destiny He has called you to. So He's not going to answer that one. But if it is consistent, you know, we talked about glory, gave some examples of glory. You know, He started to talk about money. People start, you know, they were starting to want the backpedal. Hey, you know, you're going a little far here. God says in Haggai chapter 2 that this is one definition of glory. He says, I will fill this latter temple. The glory, He says, of the latter temple shall be greater than the former temple. And then he's talking about, the next verse says, for the silver is mine and the gold is mine, saith the Lord.
And he goes back to saying, and the glory of this latter temple, I shall shake the nations and it shall come into my temple. He's saying the gold and the silver. He's going to shake the nations of all the gold and the silver and bring it into his people's possession. Just like he did when he took his people out of Egypt. What did he do? He stripped the entire Egyptian nation of its gold and its silver and gave it to his people. And God called it glorious. He said, woo, that's glorious. That's glory. Finances, prosperity is part of God's glory. Don't turn away from it. But it needs to be in alignment with God's will. Physical healing, being in perfect divine health, is part of God's divine plan for your life. By his stripes you were healed, it says. Sickness and disease, it says he bore our sickness and carried our diseases. It is not God's will that you and I would be sick. It's not his will that you and I would be broke. It's not his will that you and I would have broken hearts. It's not his will that you and I would not be kind-hearted, sweetheart people to everybody around us. The character of God, the blessing of God, everything about God, he wants us to walk in. He wants it to be a part of our life. So I'm trying to open up your mind to say it's everything. Don't get religious in your thinking about God's blessing. Understand God wants to bless you in every single aspect of your life. But that your life needs to be aligned with his. That just means have, you know, this isn't, I'm not talking about building a personal empire. I'm talking about a person whose heart is aligned with God, who wants to see a dying world come to know a loving Father. A heart that is aligned with God in this way, God says, take the chains off of me. Take the limitations off of me and let me bless you. I want to bless your life. Abraham hadn't even opened his mouth when God said, come out from your land and go where I tell you to go. I will make your name great. I will bless you and you shall be a blessing. I will bless you and your seed. Abraham hadn't even opened his mouth. God's the one saying all this. And later in the very same chapter, it says he was so prosperous that he and Lot had to part and go separate ways because the land that they were in couldn't support all their livestock. And he goes on to name the tens of thousands of livestock that he had and the gold and the silver that he had. God blessed him beyond comprehension. God is, it says in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 18, I don't mean to keep focusing on the finances, but the finances is an area where we get very religious in our thinking. And I just don't want us to be religious in our thinking. I want you to understand, God's not afraid of blessing his people. He's not afraid of you possessing lots of things. He's only opposed to things possessing you. Deuteronomy 8:18 says, do not forget the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the power to gain wealth. Why? The next part of that, same part, same verse, second half, that he may establish his covenant in the earth. God wants to establish his covenant in the earth. Who's he going to do it through? If it's not through his own children. God wants to bless you and me. He wants us to walk in the power of God, healing the sick, raising the dead, loving everybody because we're walking in the love of the Father towards everybody, and having the kind of financial wherewithal that you can support ministries, pay people's rents, bless the street, the people on the streets, bless people. Be a powerhouse of blessing everywhere you go. John chapter 16, I was trying to get to, verse 23 and 24 says this, and in that day you will ask me nothing, most assuredly I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Until now you have asked nothing in my name, ask and you shall receive it. Why? That your joy may be full. Look at the heart, listen to the heart of your Father. Don't get religious about this. Listen to the heart of your Father. And of Jesus, I want you to have this because I want your joy to be full. Jesus wants your joy to be full. That means there's no more room for more. I mean, full is full. He's not saying, I want to increase your joy. He says, I want your joy to be full. We were meant for greatness. God created us in His image and in His likeness. We are literally God creatures. We were meant for greatness. We will never be gods. This isn't Mormonism, all right? We will never be God. But we were created in His image and in His likeness, and His Spirit dwells on the inside of us. We were meant for greatness. We were meant to glorify Him. We were meant to reflect Him. Listen, the flowers are still just as beautiful as when God first made them. The mountains still speak of the majesty of God. The birds still sing their thousands of songs. The bees still pollinate the flowers and make honey. The blue whale, the largest mammal on the earth, upwards to 400,000 pounds, still moves with absolute majestic grace through the waters. All of these creatures still reflect the glory of God, for God made them all. But the creature that He made that has the greatest capacity to reflect the true glory of God, the only creatures He made in His image and in His likeness, refuse to reflect His glory. Now, not all, I'm just saying mankind as a whole refuses to reflect His glory and instead reflects His own sinfulness. God is crying out to His children, follow Me and let Me bring you to the place that I created you to be. Allow Me to glorify you that you would properly reflect Me. It's an assignment from God. Answers to prayer is an assignment that you and I have. We have an assignment to get our prayers answered in every way. When we pray for the sick, we have an assignment to pray for the sick and see them be healed. We have an assignment from God that we would have the love of God flowing out of us in such a way that the world only sees the love of God, that they see an unconditional love, not the human conditional love, that we would have the financial wherewithal to bless everyone around us. This is God's desire. We have an assignment to be glorified by God, that we would glorify the world. Listen again, in closing, I will just remind you of this one sentence from Jesus' mouth. John 17, verse 1. Father, glorify Your Son, that Your Son may glorify You. Jesus said, as He has sent Me, so I send you. This should be your and my prayer. Father, glorify Me that I may glorify You. Glorify Me. Magnify My life that I may magnify You. And it's our job to be good stewards of God's glorification. When He glorifies our lives, it's our job to be good stewards of that glorification, to bless people with what God has given us. Amen? Amen. Well, I'm going to pray and pray, and I'm going to ask God very specifically that that word would be sealed in your heart and that He would take it much further than I was able to take it today. Father God, we pray right now that by Your Spirit, Father, You would seal this word, this truth of this assignment we have to be reflectors of Your glory, reflectors of Your greatness, reflectors of Your loving kindness, reflectors of your wealth and your benevolence with that wealth. Oh, Father, take the religious thinking off of our minds. Lord, tear down the religious walls that keep us in small thinking about you, Father, and your plans for us. Father, I pray that by your Spirit you would seal this word and that it would take root in our hearts and would grow, Father God, 100-fold in our lives and produce great fruit in our lives. That we, Father, would be a people that glorifies you in the earth. We ask this, Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus, and we receive it by faith as being done. We thank you for it, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, God bless you all. If anyone is here who wants prayer for anything, I want the opportunity to be able to pray for you and have God glorify himself by healing you, blessing you in whatever way, whatever need that you have. So come up here, and Kenton and I will be here to pray for you. The rest of you, God bless you. Thank you for coming, and hopefully we'll see you next week. God bless. Great having you guys here today. Woo-hoo!